returning in the Bible to Psalm 99, the next psalm as we're going along. It's nothing like a routine, as it were, going through these psalms one by one. There's something very matter of fact or matter of course, or I hope you don't feel that sense with it. I trust you don't. There's a great sense as we come from one psalm to the other. As we've said before, you wonder what can follow the previous one. And I've discovered that the phrase "as sure as night follows day" actually comes from Shakespeare. But of course, that night follows day comes from God, of course. But as night follows day, these psalms follow one another in a most wonderful pattern and fashion, almost like, sometimes it's like a cycle. There were different ones seem to be further back, different themes of trials and then of God lifting the people up. But here, in these last few psalms, it's to do with the reigning of God. Now we'll read Psalm 99. I'll read it to you as we haven't read it yet. "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy." Well, we might indeed wonder how we might worship the holy God. And so I was saying, in these psalms being in a cycle, we've had almost here following on from Psalm 98 in a similar way to how 97 followed on from 96. 96 and 98, we have to sing a new song unto the Lord. And with this exuberant praise. And remember in the last time, for example, how to express the worship of God. It wasn't even enough to describe it in terms of singing, or in terms of verse 5 there, singing and verse musical instruments in verse 5 and 6. They were ways of describing what was being done, rather than of themselves of the very nature of worship, because you see this by what you have in verse 7 and 8, to sing unto the Lord, to have music with trumpets. I can't imagine a band where you'd have a harp and a trumpet playing together. I think you can't imagine that as a form of worship. The two would be totally expressing totally different things. The harp, a beautiful sound of response to God, and a trumpet like an alarm bell. This is the trumpet to warn people, to call them to battle. This is the sort of noise that the Christian has, and musical instruments can't express it. And so then it goes on in that psalm to express it as the sea roaring, the floods clapping their hands, and the hills being joyful together. So the language is figurative language to describe what worship is spiritually. And so, of course, we know that to worship the Lord in spirit and truth is to worship through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, the Saviour of sinners. And so these expressions of music and the earth moving is really a small thing in comparison to true spiritual worship. But it's expressed there in Psalm 98 in this most exuberant manner, and yet with the final verse, as it was two psalms before, the Lord is coming to judge the earth with righteousness and with truth and equity. So this exuberant worship, this spiritual worshipping in spirit and in truth, is now, as it was in Psalm 97, brought to the soberness. It's an amazing contrast, isn't it? You think of worship as a trumpet blasting, or amazing harp music, or the sea roaring, or the floods clapping their hands, or the hills being joyful, and then this total seriousness. There's nothing that could combine two such things as God does. The height of joy, and yet the height of holiness and devotion. And it's important that these elements exist in the worship of God when we come together. And so there are some where there's just one of those two things, and there's some where there's just the other, and both then don't provide what is required. So here you see we have then this reminder of this great seriousness that is involved, that our joy and exuberance doesn't just take off into something vain, but it is here that the Lord reigns. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. Well, this is something that we might say today is very lacking in the worship of God. The people trembling before him. Of course, it indicates that there is a real engagement with God, a real thought and understanding of the presence of God. Though he sitteth, as our psalm says, between the cherubims, high and lifted up. Now, we must remember when we worship God, who reigns, that we worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And as we've been seeing in John chapter 14, If you know me, Jesus says, then you know the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so the great help that we have is that it's the Lord Jesus Christ that reigns. Though we would be, in a sense, terrified, yet we have the good news that Jesus Christ is for his people. So, as we read in Matthew 28, it says, and in verse 18, he says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And in fact, the whole of the New Testament is, and even from the Old Testament, Psalm 110, verse 1, is sprinkled with expressions of Jesus Christ reigning in heaven. "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." So the Lord Jesus Christ reigning there. And in 1 Corinthians, so we could find a lot of references if we wanted to spend time looking at this, but just, I say, you'll find them sprinkled throughout the New Testament, but I'll put another one to mind. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 25. I'll read back a few verses from verse 23. "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." The Lord Jesus reigns as king till he's put all enemies under his feet. He reigns from heaven. The Lord reigneth. And so, as we think of these things as believers, we don't just think, when we think of the Lord, just of the Father, but we think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have a great help as we come to worship him, because this is not only our King that reigns, this is our Lord and Saviour that reigns. He's reigning for his people. His people are his. We should be privileged to be called his servants. But as you remember, he said to them that they were his friends. And so all that were once enemies of God, by the cross of Christ, are his friends. So this Lord who reigns is not against us, if we're Christians, but for us. But let the people tremble. We have here a due reverence to the Almighty. And though the Lord Jesus Christ has given us a great access to himself, to ask in his name all things whatsoever we ask in his name, yet we should come before him, as it says here, with a real fear of God. These things are remarkable, to be reconciled together. Now, he's great in Zion, verse 2. I'm not going to give you every expression in this psalm. In Zion, in the people of God are the people of Zion, where he has had his holy hill, his church. And you see this, wasn't very many weeks ago, when we were looking to Psalm 87. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob, more than all the places where the people of God were in the Zion in the temple, the coming together of the people of God, the place of worship. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. And then of Zion it shall be said that this man was born in her. This is referring, you think, to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not, it's referring to his people that are counted. This, the Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. This is the privilege of those who have come to Christ to be born again of Zion, of the house of God, the people of God, belonging to the Lord. And the Lord is great there. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. So, again, we have a picture of awe and wonder, but of being the place where the people of God come. We know he is high above. See, the Lord is great in Zion, verse 2. And he is high above all the people. He's both there with the people, and in the people, and above the people. So he's both, there's a big long word to describe God being near and far. So let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Well, here we speak of some of the great attributes of God. His strength and his love. Here his love is a love of judgment, of righteousness. Equity. We've spoken about this quite often when we speak of God as the judge. Remember the book of Judges? The judges were the saviors. When the judge judges, the innocent person gets freed. And so when he judges in righteousness through Jesus Christ, those with faith in Jesus Christ are counted righteous. His judgment is equity, it's fair. All have sinned, and yet his judgment, when it comes, it's righteous, and the people of God are saved. It may look like for a season there's much affliction and trouble, but God, who is above all and reigns, is the judge who will judge all things in his day. So we're to exalt the Lord and worship at his footstool. Here, a very lowly position for us in our worship. It's to the world, it looks very lowly, but it's at the footstool of the Most High. Like someone might start off at the foothills of the great mountains, but they're there. They've come to the great mountains to go and ascend up to them, and so to be at the footstool of the Lord is wonderful. Like to be a doorkeeper in the house of God is better than all the tents of wickedness. Just a simple place, not to have much, but it's worship of the living Almighty God. And again, for he is holy. This holiness is emphasized again and again, and we should indeed tremble before God for his holiness. Well, even putting it in such a feeble way, if we say, who's sufficient for these things? The Apostle Paul said, he was questioned his sufficiency for his work. But there's no greater work than to truly worship the living God. And indeed, who is sufficient for these things? Well, verse 6 brings us a great help, as it brings us godly examples. And this is what God has done over the years. He's kept his church. So someone becomes a Christian, almost always, through families, through friends, through older people who guide them along. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. Who were they? Were they? They weren't gods. They weren't half gods. They weren't super people. They were ordinary people. But this is what happened. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. So we have a sense here then in which this worship that we've been describing is a calling upon the Lord. And this is what we must be doing. We must be sincerely seeking the Lord, seeking his help, calling upon him. We'll be talking earlier about things that would seem impossible for people of the world to understand. And yet, we're to commend to people to call upon the Lord, seek the Lord. And we have these examples then, precedents set before us of obedience, the prayer, Moses, Aaron, Samuel, these lovely examples of people who, well, you could say to them, say of them, that people that gave up everything to serve the Lord. But they trusted him. They weren't perfect, but they trusted him virtually entirely for all things that they had. They relied upon the Lord. They called upon the Lord. They obeyed the Lord. Did everything that, as I say, with some exceptions, they weren't perfect in these things, but their general life was that they lived good lives. They knew that they could call upon the Lord and that they could rely upon him. And this is much a part of our worship, that we don't come as just to worship God, as if we don't have any. Well, there is this trembling, there is this fear, but they can call upon him, come to him, cry out to him. When we consider his reverence and his holiness, you would think, well, I can't start to approach God. But they called on him in sincerity. He spake unto them in a cloudy pillar. He provided ways for them. He helped them. He brought them through out of Egypt, the great deliverance that Moses knew. And Samuel, you remember when he was just a little child, he heard the Lord calling him. And he heard him, and he doubted. He didn't know what he'd heard to begin with, did he? But he did, and he followed him. And Samuel is the beginning of the school of prophets in the Old Testament, from the time of Judges and the chaos of things, and things become established under Samuel, and he keeps the country together until the series of kings come. But of course, he prayed to the Lord because the people were seeking a king when the Lord should have been their king. But Samuel managed things carefully, and he knew the Lord and called upon him. And so these sorts of people are to us an encouragement. How would Samuel know anything? How would Moses know anything? But that they were given God's grace, given grace from the Lord. And it's the same God that they worshipped, that we have to worship and to follow. And so we don't only thank God for their examples, but those that we know. Parents, perhaps. godly parents, godly older friends, who we can just see from them, we know from our experience with them, these are people who know and worship this Almighty God. And if you can see through their lives a bit and how they've gone on, you can see what's happened. And you say, yes, they called upon the Lord. And he's heard them. And he's operated throughout their lives. And he's been their God. And they can really worship the God that is holy through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's these great people. Even they were people who trembled before God. And even they were people who here were answered and were forgiven. Verse 8, Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast the God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. As I said, they weren't at all perfect. And at the bottom of it all, before all things, they were true sinners, as all of us were. And yet they were forgiven. And in Jesus Christ, we can know too, God forgives us. It's hard to think that God could keep on forgiving his people. Though there does appear to be vengeance, God does deal with people, chastising them. But this is for their good. So the call is to exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. And that's why we use the words of Scripture. How would we know what was acceptable to exalt the Lord our God? How could we express our worship if we were to invent it ourselves, if we were to make up ways to worship the Lord? And he's given us, especially he's given us this book of Psalms, where we have praises set out one after another with the very word of God. And the very words are given to us. What do we say when we approach the Lord? We have this combination here, don't we, of praise and yet of calling upon the Lord. Another two things. We have this, as I've said already, this exuberant praise. Like it's a great noise. But yet at the same time, the people tremble before God. We could not put this into our own words and express these things as they are. The repetition here, it's there three times, that the Lord our God is holy, undefiled, separate from sinners, it says, of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's absolutely wonderful, isn't it? That the Holy One of God, that we come to worship, who reigns is the one who's humbled himself to the death on the cross for us, for our salvation, and for many, for all his people. Who would have thought that this was the way into the Holy of Holies? This holiness without which no man can see the Lord is in its most full form is the holiness of Jesus Christ. His absolute purity. And it will separate us from him. He was separate from sinners. He couldn't have been further, or he couldn't have been more different from anyone else. Even these great holy men, Moses and Aaron and Samuel, the text comes to mind in Ezekiel, where he speaks of if Daniel was with you, or as if to say, well, it wouldn't help you. If the greatest men of all time stood with you, there'd be nothing to you. But if the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sins of the world, if we come to him, then the veil in the temple that kept people from the Holy of Holies, that was, wasn't it, in his death, and it was torn in two. It was offered, this one perfect sacrifice for sin was offered. So our worship is Christian worship. We use all these words, but it's all through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ. He is our mediator and our advocate. He is the Lord that reigns, and yet with the Father, he is the advocate for his people. He intercedes by his shed blood for his people. He's for us. And we say, who can be against us? This is the marvel of worship. This is the liberty of the children of God. We come boldly to the throne of grace. That's to the throne of glory of Christ. To come boldly to praise him, to worship him, to pray to him. You see these contrasts. It's like night follows day. The themes of the Psalms, they roll round, and you see great visions, and then there's the great trials of the people of God, and every circumstance, he's high above all the people. Let the earth be moved, it said in verse 1. Let them praise thy great and terrible name. Judgment, fear, strength, equity, and righteousness. And in Jesus Christ, the people of God are accepted in the Beloved. And we come and worship him week by week, and we think, oh, have we let the Lord down during the week? Do we feel even in the Lord's day as we come to worship him, we haven't given really the glory that's due unto his name? It's been slight. Has it been wholehearted? Like in Psalm 119. Verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. And you could go on through Psalm 119. Verse 20, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Verse 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. And we could go on and on there. Verse 81. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. My eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? So there's a true Psalm 119, not just about the word of God and the testimonies and the commandments of God. It's the true heart of devotion towards the Lord. And yet, always amazed at the last verse of Psalm 119, the most devoted psalm, ends verse 174, I've longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. And it's the most strange ending. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Ends up saying, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. It acknowledges in all this, we are the sheep. The Lord is the shepherd that seeks his servants, his sheep. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank thee that the scripture says to boldly come to the throne of grace. Help us day by day, we pray, Lord, as we know that thou reign, thou dost reign, and we should tremble before thee. We thank thee, Lord, for the great encouragements that we have in knowing that in the past, Moses and Aaron and Samuel and many others, even right to our day, our fathers and grandfathers have called upon thee, and thou hast heard them, and thou forgavest them. Lord, we thank thee that this is all part of thy worship, as we worship thee through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have that great forgiveness by his blood, by his righteousness. And Lord, we thank thee that he reigns. We thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ is given all authority and power until he comes again. And we ask thee, Lord, for help to thy people in this coming week. We may depend upon thee. Forgive us, Lord, that we go astray like lost sheep. But we thank thee, Lord, that thou dost seek thy people. And we pray for thy help, Lord Almighty. Bless thy people, that thy people may praise thee, and that thy name may be greatly praised throughout this city. Lord, we thank thee that there are many, many gathering together this day in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to praise him. And Lord, we all fail. We all fall short in every way, in our most holy devotions, Lord. We're not what we should be. But we thank thee for this forgiveness. We thank thee that though thou art most high and holy, thou dost welcome sinners. And we thank thee that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin, and that we can say, thou art the holy God that reigns, the great God high above all, yet the God that does love thy people and does assure us that we are thine and thou will never let us out of thy hand. We pray, Lord, that week by week as we gather, thou would enable us to worship thee as we should, in spirit and in truth, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen.